Christmas time is always a special time of year in that the hymns and the songs, the carols that we sing, a lot of times we just sing through them and we don't really think about what we're singing. But when we stop to examine the words, how they're put together, they tell a story. We think of our opening hymn today, the First Noel. Tells the whole Christmas story, very rich and deep in theology. And many of the Christmas songs are this way. They're very, very rich in teaching us about this event, the greatest event ever in human history, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to be born. It also teaches us in the songs many times. It explains or describes what things were like before Jesus came and how humanity's condition was a condition of struggling, darkness, and things like that. The Bible describes it that way. And we say to ourselves, what did we ever do before Jesus appeared? As I look back into 2013, many of you might do the same thing. You look back a little bit throughout the year and you see all that you've been through, and the battles and the struggles you've been through, the blessings that you've had in your life. And you see God working in your life that knits together like a finely woven tapestry of God's presence in your life. You can see where He was and what He did for you. And for me personally, I oftentimes wonder what I ever did before I had God in my life and Jesus is my Savior. And I wonder to myself what people do without God in their lives, how they get through. Sort of like, you know, we oftentimes say, what did we do before indoor plumbing? Or what did we do before cell phones? What did we do before we had modern refrigeration? There were so many things and events and people that changed the world forever throughout time. And we say to ourselves, what would we ever have done had they not done that? Had that event not taken place? And the greatest event that we can think of is the birth of the Messiah, because there's nothing more radical, nothing more important, nothing more meaningful, nothing more life-changing then and now than the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And we say, what did they do before that day? What did they do before the day that Jesus was born? And what did we do before we came to know Him as our own personal Savior? What did the world do, or would it do now, till He appeared? So we sing the songs, especially on Holy Night. We were singing throughout the Christmas season. I think we sang it a couple times. And I'm questioning myself as I'm going through and reading these things. And I'm reading these verses about long lay the world in sin and error pining. And that worked on my mind a little bit for the last couple weeks about the meanings of these hymns and how deep and rich they are in teaching us about the world and Christ coming into the world and the difference that it made for the whole world. First of all, I want to refer, though, to our scripture today. When Luke records the words of the angel in Luke 1, we see two things. We see evidence of Jesus' purpose, and we see evidence of His identity. First of all, we see evidence of His purpose in verse 31. The angel said, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. In the Greek text, it was Iesus. Iesus. And it comes from the Hebrew word Yehoshua, coming from two words, Jehovah, and Yasha. When you put them together, it means Jehovah saves. So His purpose, when the angel said, you are to give him this name, Jehovah saves, His purpose is revealed in that this baby was given to the world to save the world. When we look at what the angel told Joseph, when the angel came to Joseph, referring to Mary, she will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So you see, we start to put all those pieces together and we start to understand that this little baby that was born, this Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God. He was God with us. And His purpose was to save us from our sins. Well, that's okay. That's okay. We can take that and say, yes, I believe it. Or we can say, I need more proof. So when we start to examine what they did and what they said before Jesus appeared, we turn back to Isaiah chapter 9 and we remember the prophecies about this coming Messiah. He would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The angel went on to tell Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So we start to see the correlation of how the evidence of Jesus' identity was in the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And we remember the prophecy in the 7th chapter of Isaiah when the Lord spoke to King Ahaz and said, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. Ask me for a sign. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Isaiah steps in and says, hear now. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. If you're not going to ask Him for one, He's going to give you one. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isn't that what the angel told Joseph? So we start to see, first of all, evidence of Jesus' purpose to save His people. And secondly, evidence of His identity, that He was the one that was prophesied about hundreds of years earlier. Before Jesus was born, sacrifices had to be offered. Isaiah describes the condition of humanity in chapter 9. We remember humanity was in a state of, I want to say, darkness. The Messiah was foretold. There was going to be a Messiah sent for the people. And the description of that happening in Messiah chapter 9 was that the people that were walking in darkness would see a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death would have a light dawning on them, a new day. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy, and they rejoice before you. Paul describes the conditions of people before they knew Christ when he wrote to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins when you followed the ways of the world. All right? All of us also lived among them, at one time gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Before they knew Christ, they were objects of wrath. Okay? Before they knew Christ, he said, you were foreigners to the covenants and the promises. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. But now you're no longer foreigners. You're fellow citizens. So what did the people do before Christ? And what would we have done had Christ not been born? We would be objects of wrath, having no hope, living in darkness and in the shadow of death, having no joy, never knowing if what we sacrificed to God was enough to please Him. That's the problem in other religions. The people never know if they've done enough to please their gods. But the Messiah came to do away with all of this. And what a holy night it was. Holy because God Himself stepped into the world and stamped His mighty seal of power and love on the world, and the world would never again be the same. We find this in this hymn, O Holy Night. O Holy Night was a poem by a French poet in the mid-1800s, translated into English by this John S. Dwight. And the man that actually wrote the poem himself, from what I understand, was a professed atheist. But he was asked by a priest to write a poem for the dedication of a new organ in this church in France. But it was later translated into English by John S. Dwight as O Holy Night. And as we read over it and sing it, yeah, we think, wow, that was a nice night. The stars were brightly shining. It was a beautiful night. There they were, the quaint little manger with baby Jesus. But there's so much more to it than that in the psalm and in the story about what God did for us in that holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Then the writer goes on to say, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be in sin and error pining? To pine means to waste away through grief. So the writer is saying what a holy night it was, that before this night, before Jesus was born, the world was in a state of sin and wasting away through grief till he appeared. Then the soul felt its worth. And as I read that, I said, what did they mean? Did they mean that the soul felt that its worth was really nothing compared to Jesus Christ? Or that the soul meant so much to Almighty God that He sent His Son Jesus that the soul would have eternal life for those who received Him? And I came to the conclusion it's both. That when Jesus came on this holy night, the soul really truly gets a true grip on reality. That we are worth nothing and Jesus is worth everything. But yet God loves us so much that we have a sense of worth to God that He would send Jesus. Therefore, as the song says, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices because there breaks a new and glorious morn. A new day had dawned on that holy day. And the command is because of all this. Because the world is no more in sin and error pining. No more wasting away through grief. No more in sin. That the weary world rejoices. Fall on your knees and praise to God. Hear the angel voices. On night when Christ was born. Then the writer turns to the light. And how, led by the light of faith, now serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by His cradle, we stand. In other words, through the faith of God, beaming and glowing inside our hearts, we come back to the cradle to examine this great night of holiness and joy. And in the same way that the shepherds were led, so led by the light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land, like the light of God beaming in our hearts to bring us to the cradle. The star shone to bring the wise men to Bethlehem. And to all who come, and to all who came, the wise men and us today, the King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, and in all our trials born to be our friend. And in being our friend, born in the same way we were born, naturally, in the flesh, He knows our need. To our weakness, He's not a stranger. So behold your King, and secondly, before Him lowly bend. And as verse 3 goes, in the life of Christ, truly He taught us to love one another. In living this Jesus that was born in the manger at Bethlehem, taught us to love one another. And His law, His rule is love, and His good news is peace. In other words, the rule that not only He lives by, that He teaches us to live by, is love. In every case, when you say, what do? The answer is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You will never go wrong with that attitude. And secondly, His good news that He brings to us is peace. A peace that only He can give us. if we accept Him. And a peace that we can only know because He's broken the chains of the bondage of sin. He's broken the chains between the social statuses of people, the bondage that some people were in because they weren't allowed to accept this Jesus and know about Him. He's broken all those chains and all those barriers down. And now the slave is our brother. We are all one. And in His name, all oppression shall cease. All oppression shall cease. That there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And as a result of this great and glorious good news, as a result of this holy night, that we are no more wasting away through grief, as a result of this holy night in which the great light not only shone in the world to guide the wise men, that it shines in our hearts today to direct us in the paths that we should go. As a result of the fact that He's broken down the chains of bondage in our lives, that we're free and that we know that in Jesus Christ we're going to have eternal life with God forever and ever. Breaking the bondage of doubt in our mind that this is the one that the prophets foretold. Breaking the doubt in our mind of whether we've ever done enough to please God. As a result, sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise His holy name, because Christ is the Lord. And the third command is, praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Fall on your knees, before Him lowly bend, and praise His name forever. Because before He appeared, the world, and before He appears in our lives when we receive Him, in our own personal lives, we're wasting away through grief, of doubt, of fear, of darkness, of oppression. Before this holy night, the world was wasting away, and so are those still today who have not accepted this thing that the Lord has taught us about. Nowhere else, absolutely nowhere else, has anyone offered to save us from our sins. The Bible says, never would anyone dare to die for a good man, although somebody might dare to die for somebody who's really good. But nobody has anybody ever come to you and offered to die for you and for your sins. In other religions, it's up to the individual to save themselves, to do this or to do that. But I have one question, I have one problem with that. How is anyone going to do that? How are we going to wash away our sinfulness? How are we going to make the wrong right? How are we going to set ourselves right with a holy, almighty God? And my question is, why would anyone even want to try when the way has been provided on that holy night? What sense does it make to try any other way? Trying ourselves is actually telling God that we know what's best, and His way is not the best way, nor the right way. And you see, folks, what made that night such a holy night is that God was involved. And until He appeared, or till He appears in our lives, we will simply be in sin and error pining. But God got involved because He saw the world was wasting away, dead in our sins and trespasses, and God said, now's the time. As the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. God said, now, and it happened. Until He appeared, the world was wasting away. And until He appears in our lives as our Savior, we're wasting away, dead in our sins and trespassing. Where there's no sign of Jesus in one's life, there's no sign of hope or life itself till He appears. Let's pray.